We'll continue our discussion on marriage now. We have looked through the selection process and what we need to do as believers. We've talked about the appropriate form of marriage ceremony, and we have shown that none of that has anything to marriage. The real problem, the success of marriage, lies right here. And that is what we're going to spend our next this month, the remaining of today, and some part of next week, or even the whole, I don't know, just to talk about the responsibility involving marriage. Because these are the things that determine whether one has a successful marriage or not. We have indicated, of course, that the success of marriage does not depend on where it takes place. In other words, whether it's in a church or in front of a judge, it's only determined by how a person can respond, carry out his or her responsibility. All failed marriages and all unhappy marriages can be traced to misunderstanding of marriage responsibilities and inability to carry them out. Now, I need to emphasize that a successful marriage is based on each person that's involved fulfilling his or her responsibilities. This is important because God is the one who created us and instituted marriage. He knows that every relationship is based on maintaining a person's responsibility. For you see, if a person maintains his responsibility, everything will fall in place. This should be even clear to us from what had happened in the garden. Had Adam and the woman maintained their responsibility towards God, there would have been no problem of sin. And so we all will not be suffering its consequences today. But then let me go and use a little bit materialistic things to demonstrate what I'm talking about. Whenever we have something given to us, let me go back to my background anyway. See, engineers, they design things and they put certain limitations on people to follow them. When people refuse to follow those, there will always be disaster. Let me use an example here. Highway engineers, for example, will post certain speed limits on a curve, but very often we ignore them and the result is always an accident. What most people fail to realize is that those who posted these speed limits, have determined through the laws of motion what is the appropriate speed that you can use and negotiate that curve. I'm not trying to show you physics, but let me just explain what I'm talking here. Whenever we get to a curve, we're driving. Truly speaking, we have what we call an acceleration that goes just like this. And we have one that comes like this. Well, this acceleration is always the velocity over the radius of curvature, of however that place is called. So what we want to, when they do that, they are hoping that when you combine these two, that you will be going somewhere like this, as close as possible to this. So if your speed is such that this cannot be maintained, that's why people wind up following this way instead of going around the way. And so before engineers, they put a sign, they have done some mathematics, did some modeling, they decide what this velocity should be. So each time that you go through a curve, obey that. And if you don't, generally, you get into trouble. What I'm saying is this, that a person who takes this responsibility very seriously cannot have a car wreck of his own making. Now, I'm not talking about the other, you know, what you say about the other driver. I'm talking about you. You cannot have an accident of your own making. Or, let me take another example. We have appliances. Some you are told don't operate it near water. And you ignore it. Get electrocuted. Well, in any way, what I'm trying to make my point is this. Whatever there is a design, there are responsibilities given to those who use them. In the same fashion, God has given us marriage. For marriage to work, He has given those involved, the responsibilities that they must take care of. He indicates what a man must do. He indicates what a woman must do. If both of them do exactly what they're supposed to do, then they will have a great marriage. In other words, to enjoy what God intends in marriage, we must then understand in detail our responsibilities as husbands and wives, and then follow them. And so I will begin this morning with the husband. Now, it is safe to state that because of man's position with respect to the wife, a greater responsibility for the success of their marriages rests on his shoulder. Remember, he is the authority. He has a greater responsibility. That's the point. A man carries the bigger burden to sustain a successful marriage. Now, I'm going to say some things as we go here that I make no apologies for them, though. It's just truth, and I'm just going to explain it the way it is. All I'm trying to say is there are things that I would say that may look a little bit under the little inside, but it's not. It is just a matter of reality of what God intends for us to deal with in this case. So, whatever we do here, I see there are two major responsibilities of a man in marriage. Remember that the greater responsibility for success lies on him. Now, bearing that in mind, there are two major responsibilities of a husband in a marriage: to love the wife and to rule the wife. These are the two. To love the wife and to rule the wife. We will elaborate on these two responsibilities so that a man would have a better grasp of what God has placed on him with respect to marriage. Both of these responsibilities, the way I put them here, more like in a intertwined chain: love, rule. You cannot separate them. They must always be, the way I've put it on the board here, it has to be love and rule joined together. In other words, you cannot rule without love, you can love without ruling. That's all I'm saying. Both must go together. So it is important then for us to recognize that these two responsibilities go together. We must love, we must rule. In other words, a husband must love, a husband must rule. Well, there are two things, even though we see that both of them go together. Love actually stands out as being one of the more important reasons. First, of course, for two reasons at least. First, because there is a clear command in the Bible given to the husband to do so, to love the wife. It's a clear command. Secondly, the fulfillment of the responsibility of loving a wife makes it easier for the man to be able to rule the wife effectively, as well as make it easier for the wife to submit to his authority. You see why? Both of them cannot be separated. If a man does not know how to love the wife, he will not know how to rule her. And that is why we cannot separate them. A man who does not love his wife cannot rule her. So let us begin with the responsibility of love, since that is given, a clear command is given to us in the Word of God. And I'm going to quickly look through this passage, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, 25 to about 29. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 29. It reads this way: Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. See, I cannot really help to stand in awe of God because of this passage, as it summarizes what it means for a man to love the wife. Now, I do not know of what many men and women think of when it comes to this matter of love, but I have emphasized that love is a thought action process. We have been emphasizing that love is what you think and what you do together, not one or the other. So in this passage clearly vindicates all that we have been speaking about, the concept of love. Now, we are not going to exegete this passage at this time, but we should point out two important factors involved here. First of all, the command to love is addressed to Christian husbands. Christian husbands. Now, it does not mean that an unbelieving husband could not love the wife, but the details of this true love is in fact hidden to an unbeliever without this specific revelation that we have in our passage. I will show later though that there are some hidden factors about loving a wife that no man on this planet knows without being a Christian and without being taught what we are now considering. So that's the first factor that I want us to consider. The second is that this command of love is compared to the love of Christ for the church. This comparison, in a sense, should cause every man to stand in awe of his responsibilities towards his wife in this matter of love. Because, you see, the Holy Spirit knows how we are as human beings, that it is easier for us to talk of concepts than it is for us to put them in practice. So he went further to elaborate on this matter of love. Now, there are two things that the Holy Spirit makes clear from this passage that we'll consider characteristic of love of Christ for the church. First of all, notice that Christ's love is defined in terms of giving. And of course, it does not depend on the recipient. You know, for the Bible says, for while we are all sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, his love never depended on us. So that's the first thing we notice. This love is very giving. The second thing is that Christ's love is concerned with making the church acceptable to him. Now, these two factors help us then to elaborate a man's responsibilities in terms of love. There are at least seven things that it means for a man to love the wife. I'm going to list seven things that are involved in a man loving the wife. First of all, for a man to love his wife means that he is always willing to give himself to the wife. Always. This giving is not just a matter of the body, but of his soul. He must be willing to go any length to share the intangible things of this life, which are his wisdom and his knowledge. A man must be willing, if a man loves his wife, he must do so. He must share his wisdom. He must share his knowledge. Second, love of a husband towards a wife means that he is committed to making his wife always pleasing to him. Now notice what I say, make the wife pleasing to you. I'm not saying that the wife will please you. I say you make your wife pleasing to you. That's what I'm saying here. You see, Christ took the initiative to make us acceptable to him. And so must a husband do towards the wife. This is the secret that I do not believe that an unbeliever understands. Nor even a believer who is not taught the word of God will understand that. That it is a man's responsibility to make his wife pleasing to him. That is an important aspect of his love. Now at this point though, let me use a word that may be a little bit offensive to some, but the best, in my mind, that best communicates what I mean by the wife, the husband must make the wife pleasing to him. It is what we may say, so that he is responsible for training the wife to suit him. That's what I'm saying. He is responsible for training the wife to suit him. Now, this training is not the type of training that you do with a child, with, spanking and this and that. I'm not talking about that. This training involves a lot of action. It involves a lot of communication. Many men complain that their wives are not pleasing to them. But what are you doing about it? But so this comparison in our passage says that if the wife is not acceptable to the man, he must do something about it so that the wife can be pleasing to him. It is his responsibility. You know how difficult that is? I think every man needs to seriously think about it. Do you know how difficult it is to make your wife acceptable to you? You know, in other words, you say, well, she doesn't meet my standard. What are they? Make her see them. That's what we're saying here. Because Christ made us, the church, acceptable to him. And you know, it is not an easy responsibility. Because you're dealing with a stranger known as your wife. I know, you've been married for so many years. That's not the point. You know, you see, there's no blood relationship, so to say, except going back to Adam. But outside that, you're taking somebody from another background, family or whatever, and you're trying to make her please you. How you do that? Very difficult. Unless you begin to understand the whole issue of love. In other words, a man must constantly speak with the wife, communicate, say things to her constantly about what pleases him and what does not please him. But he must do so with the understanding that he is not trying to belittle his wife, but because he wants her to be the best for him. So Christ did the same. He cleansed the church so that we become acceptable. So a man must do the same to the wife. The husband must take a great care not to allow anything that could strain his relationship with the wife. That's part of it. The man must take that extra precaution to be sure that he does not allow anything to strain his relationship with the wife. Now, cleansing, if you go to the analogy, involves here forgiveness. It means that the man must constantly forgive the wife. For you see, if a man ever gets to a point where he starts recording the wrongs done to him by the wife, he's through. His marriage is really through as well. Because he has failed in his responsibility. There is a way, and I'm not saying this to be demeaning ladies. No. There is a way in which a woman is like a child to the husband. And then that is the way you have to nurture, you have to take care of her, to bring her to whatever you think is your standard. Third, loving a wife means pleasing the wife. The Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, alludes to this directly, indirectly, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 33. This is the apostle discussing on marriage as a whole, but he makes an indirect statement here that leads to what we're studying. It says, but a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. Now, he says, maybe, no, it's not. He says, he is concerned. That's a responsibility. Part of his love must be to be concerned about pleasing the wife. A man must think continuously what he should do to please the wife. See, many women are not that difficult to please as some think. I realize that there are some, what I call cankerous women, but and those who are difficult, but most of them who have come to that kind of position, generally they have come because of failures on the part of their husbands or because of their sin nature. But in the most case, though, it is really not difficult to please a woman once a man understands some of the things that we're dealing with. Now, a woman who knows that her husband is very thoughtful of her is quite often pleased with the husband, whether he does something special or not. Now, I'm not saying, though, that the husband should not give things to the wife or do whatever is special, but all I'm saying is that a woman can see through you to know when you are genuine. In other words, you can give all the gold and silver you want. If she doesn't see that genuine concern and love on your part, you might as well have given her rocks. I mean, literally rocks. So, this is what I'm saying, that it is not really that difficult to please a woman, so to say. So, in the same vein, of course, I think that a woman should be able to differentiate what is superficial from what is real. And they do. I don't mean generally, but most of them will. In other words, to do so, of course, requires spiritual growth. Because until a lady is grown spiritually, she will be so confused with what is artificial, so that she will measure the husband's love with material things, so to say. But nevertheless, part of loving a woman is pleasing that wife. The fourth way, or fourth meaning of love here, love for a wife means never, never become bitter towards her. Never. This is part of that cleansing that we talked about earlier. Never become bitter towards your wife under no circumstances. Now, this clearly why the Apostle Paul connects love with harsh treatment in Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. Colossians 3:19. Colossians 3:19, reads this way. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Do not be harsh with them. The word translated harsh is a Greek word that means to be bitter. So the responsibility of love means that a husband must never then record wrongs done to him by the wife and use it against her. This is why it is important to communicate. If a wife offends a husband, he must let her know as quickly as possible and in the most gentle manner. This should also apply to the wife. See, a good rule of thumb, so to say, is to follow what the Bible says. And that is, a spouse, husband and a wife, must never go to bed angry with each other. Frankly speaking, it will call into question, very serious question, the spiritual status of a husband or a wife that is able to go to sleep angry with the husband. For me, though, it is difficult to comprehend how a husband or a wife can become bitter to each other if indeed their spiritual life is their concern. I assure you that no two people who are married whose main concern is to please the Lord of Jesus Christ will go to bed angry at each other. I assure you that. Because, you see, if a person's spiritual life is important to him or her, he knows that he doesn't need to spend 1 minute out of fellowship. So why will a husband be angry and go to bed? Why will a wife be angry and go to bed? So if any of them goes to bed the other way, the only answer is that their spiritual life is not as important to them as they think. Because if your spiritual life is important to you, nothing is worth being at fellowship for. So this is the reason part of a man's love for the wife is never to be bitter towards her. The fifth thing that is involved in love of a man for the wife is this. There must be a true respect of his wife. The man must have a true respect for his wife. We have already considered this matter in our study of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. We dealt with that in depth. It is not my intention here to go over this verse, but we have studied it recently. But I want to emphasize is this, that if a man does not respect his wife, he could not possibly love him. A man must not be so full of himself that he is not open to suggestion from his wife. There are areas in which a wife may be better than the husband. A wise man must be able to recognize this and make good use of her wife in this of his wife in this area. The man must remember that the woman completes him. Something is missing. It's to be found in that woman. So to ignore her in the areas in which she is good will be foolhardy, or it's in my mind, it signals a rejection of God's provision. Because you see, God knew what you have to have as a man to complete you. And that is what is found in that woman. So, if you love her, you must pay attention and harness that great ability that God has given her to complete you. Sixth, a man's love for the wife involves being extremely patient and understanding with her. And you understand when I say, in a way, a wife is almost like a child. You see what I'm talking about? You all, every parent here, is very patient with their children. Very. So a man who loves a wife must be very patient with the wife. We have also covered that in our study recently of 1 Peter 3:7. A man must always remember that there are times in a woman's life that she often feels lonely and even depressed in spite of his best efforts towards her to please her. Sometimes she just goes into that. We explained that all a couple of months ago. Now we went through in depth to explain that. So if he loves that wife, he must learn to tolerate her under this trying condition of her life. Finally, a man's love for the wife means caring and providing for her in every way possible. Caring and providing. This is clearly indicated in the passage that we started with in Ephesians 5:29, where he says, after all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. So it stands to reason that a man cannot fulfill his responsibility of love until he's able to provide for the wife. This, to me, is one of the important factors that every young person must clearly understand before going into marriage. For you see, people do not love, so to say, in an empty stomach. So, a man who loves his wife should show it by all the efforts he makes to provide for her. We must caution, though, that provision here means the basic necessity of food and clothing. We're not talking about luxury. The importance of providing the basic essential of life is underscored even in the Old Testament in Exodus 21 verses 10 and 11.
Exodus 21 verse 10 says, if he, that's in the context is the man's son, marries another woman, he must not deprive the first one of her food, clothing, and marital rights. Verse 11, if he does not provide her with these three things, she is to go free without any payment of money. Because there's money involved in some form of dowry, or because in this case, the man originally got this lady as a maid and finally gave it to the son as a wife. Now, there are three things mentioned in that passage that describe a man's responsibility towards a wife. In case of polygamy, this was when people practiced polygamy. It says, a man must provide food, clothing, and conjugal relationship. So, that covers the first area of man's responsibility of law. Now we move to the second major responsibility of a man's role towards a wife, which is to rule her. To rule her. Our first consideration, of course, is to establish that it is a man's responsibility to rule his wife. This rule is not a matter of choice. If he intends to be a husband, he must do it. Now we'll consider two passages that indicate that it is a man's responsibility to do so. The first passage, Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. Now, what I'm trying to show is that it is not an option for a man. A man cannot be a husband and don't do it. So he says to the woman, he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Not maybe, or if he chooses to. No, he said, he will rule over you. Now the word rule there comes from a Hebrew word, mashal. Mashal. M-A-S-H-A-L, mashal. That word means to rule, it means to have dominion over someone or to reign. So that's the first passage that establishes that it is his responsibility to rule. The second passage is actually where we looked at before in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. Ephesians 5, 23. Ephesians 5, 23 says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now the concept of ruling is found in the word head. The word head is the Greek word kephale. K-E-P-H-A-L-E, kephale. It means head, but metaphorically or figuratively, it means that which is first, extreme, or supreme. The best way to understand the meaning in our passage is to take that to mean authority. So the apostle is saying that a husband has authority over the wife. To have authority and to rule means that the man has a right to tell the wife what to do. Now this may be a sobering thought to the husband and the wife, yet it is a man's responsibility to tell the woman what to do in certain circumstances, and it is her responsibility to obey him. Again, this should cause a woman, every young lady of course, to think seriously whether she is willing to take instructions from that guy or that young man he's looking at or being considered for a husband. So then, that it will be established, that's what God intends, a man must rule. There's no option about it. He must do it. Well, ruling, though, involves at least two things. It involves great understanding and
stability on the part of the person who rules. Let me repeat that. Every true ruling involves at least two things: great understanding and stability on the part of the person who rules. This means that for a man, or in a sense, if a man is unstable, he cannot be a ruler over the wife. This means then that before a man can tell his wife to do something, he should be sure that whatever it is that he tells the wife to do or commands her to do is not contrary to the word of God. In addition, the man must be willing to withstand or to take his ground when he demands from the wife what is based on the truth. Absolute. Now, I have known ladies, or some ladies, who lament on the fact that their husbands are fickle-minded. A man may not realize it, but true ladies appreciate and respect a man who is decisive and sure of himself. A husband who is not sure of himself and indecisive will be a poor ruler, and consequently, a very bad husband. The responsibility of ruling requires that a man should know when to be flexible and when to be firm in what he requires of the wife. However, it is important for a husband to recognize that a wife is capable of wearing him down. The wearing down can come in form of accusation, whereby the wife will accuse the husband of not caring for her, or it could come in form of sobbing. A ruler must learn how to not to operate on emotion, but on truth, if he is going to avoid being worn down by the wife. Now, it may seem strange to some of you that I mentioned that a woman can use sobbing to wear her husband down, but you know, most of my statements, I just don't make them. I base them on the Bible. Will we please then turn to Judges chapter 14? Judges chapter 14. Judges chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. So you can see why I got the example and why I say so. That a man who rules must be careful of this. Look, notice what it says in Judges chapter 14. Verse 16 says, "Then Samson's wife threw herself on him, sobbing, 'You hate me. You don't really love me. You haven't given my people a riddle. But you haven't told me the answer. I haven't even explained it to my father or mother,' he replied. 'So why should I explain it to you?' She cried the whole 7 days of the feast. So on the seventh day, he finally told her, because she continued to press him. She in turn explained the riddle to her own people." Now notice that Samson's wife accused him of hating or not loving her, all because he had kept a secret from her. But then, she cried for 7 days. See, a man must understand that a woman will sob for months, if need be, in order to wear down the husband. But a man who rules the wife with understanding and truth will not give in, because whatever he does not agree should be based on truth, not on his personal likes or dislikes. So if a man rules with relative concepts, he must be forced then to give in to the wife. So ruling a wife requires sometimes interfering with her decision. Now that's not sounding popular, is it? Sometimes that requires interfering with her own decision. Now I know, and I think that many problems in marriage, they center around this particular issue that I have just raised. See, some of them say, "Well, you know, she is as much an adult as a husband. Therefore, the husband has no right to tell her what to do.
How wrong we are when we think so.
We are exactly wrong. I'm going to show that from what we go through here. A husband must realize that many times a wife can become impulsive and commit herself to certain course of actions. It is the responsibility of the husband to stop it. If he does not, he becomes a party to that course of action. Now you take, for example, sometimes some wives may volunteer their husbands to certain actions. The husband must stop that by correcting her right there and then. She may feel hot or embarrassed, but that will last only for a few minutes. It is better to embarrass for a few minutes or to be embarrassed for a few minutes than to get involved in something that a man doesn't intend to do that will cause domestic problem. This advice may sound too odd to so many people, but I base that, again, on the Bible, based in the Old Testament, and this is based on Numbers, chapter 30, verses 7 through 16. Numbers 37 through 16. As you turn to Numbers chapter 30 from verse 7 through 16, you see what I'm saying here? I'm not talking to an unbelieving lady. I'm talking to a believing lady. I'm talking to a husband who is a believer. I'm not talking to a husband who is an unbeliever. And so we're going to see that it is a man's responsibility as part of ruling the wife to interfere in some of her decisions. He must know how to do that correctly. Now, that sounds, you know, when you hear things like that, you can imagine that would be an unpopular thing to say over the news media. You get lynched, as they say, but you see, that is the word of God. And that is why so many people are having problems. We have a great institution, but we're ignoring the manual that goes with it. The manual for marriage is the Bible. So if you follow exactly what is given in the Bible, you will have a ball right in this planet. And now you know what I call it? You leave this world with a smile on your face as you go to meet your Savior. But of course, if you ignore this manual, you'll be so miserable. But because of the grace of God, when you open your eyes, He'll smile at you and show you the joy that you missed for not following the manual. In any case, Numbers 30, verse 7 through 16. It says, verse 7, and her husband hears about it, but says nothing to her. Then her vows or the pledges by which she obligated herself withstand. Verse 8 notes, but if her husband forbids her when he hears about it, he nullifies the vow that obligates her to, or the rash promise by which she obligates herself, and the Lord will release her. Verse 9, any vow or obligation taken by a widow or a divorced woman will be binding on her. Reason, she has no protection. The man is a protection. When a woman is single, her protection is the father. If she becomes widowed, she really has no protection. Except now she must be much more serious with her spiritual life to be sure she's protected by the Lord himself. But verse 10 says, if a woman living with her husband makes a vow or obligates herself by a pledge under oath, and her husband hears about it, but says nothing to her and does not forbid her, then all her vows or pledges, or the pledges by which she obligates herself will stand. But if her husband nullifies them when he hears about them, then none of the vows or pledges that come from her lips will stand. Her husband has nullified them, and the Lord will release her. Verse 13, her husband may confirm or nullify any vow she makes or any sworn pledge to deny herself. But if her husband says nothing to her about it from day to day, then he confirms all her vows or the pledges binding on her. He confirmed them by saying nothing to her when he hears about them. If, however, he nullifies them sometime after he hears about them, then he is responsible for her guilt. These, verse 16 says, these are the regulations the Lord gave Moses concerning relationships between a man and his wife, and between a father and his daughter still living in his house. So you notice here there are three categories of women mentioned here: married woman, a divorced woman, and a single lady under her parents' roof, as we said. The first two, a married woman and the daughter, both of them are protected by the same person, the husband. So this passage deals with a vow that a woman makes before God. A vow is a promise to do something. It could be either a conditional or unconditional vow. It is an unconditional vow when nothing has to be met in order to fulfill it. But in a conditional vow, something must happen before the vow is completed. You take, for example, Hannah, the mother of Samuel. She vowed that if the Lord will give her a son, she will in turn return back that son to the service of God. The husband heard it, said nothing, and that was it. So in this situation, had the husband said no, then if the Lord gave that woman Samuel, the wife had no right to then turn him to the service of the Lord. So what I'm saying is, the point is this, that a man must always be attentive to the wife to be sure that she's not getting into something that's going to eventually bring some problem to her. The point of this is that man then must always be attentive if he's going to rule his wife. He must know when the wife then is committing something or committing herself to something that he does not want her to be a part, nor does he want to be a part of. But if he does not stop it, then the promise, then if the woman later on, the man says, no, you can't do it, and then causes the woman not to fulfill it, the guilt will be on the man. That's what this passage says. So we have mentioned these two major responsibilities of a man towards a wife, but let us remember that the most important responsibility of a man towards his wife is actually in the spiritual life. He must provide the spiritual leadership for the wife. If he does not do this, then he will have problem. But if he does provide the spiritual leadership, then they will have a wonderful relationship. Having said this, though, it is important then to once more emphasize that since a man is the leader, he has a greater responsibility in maintaining domestic tranquility and the success of the marriage. This can be a very daunting task, a very difficult task, but he must do it because he chose to be married. And therefore, because he is the head of the family, he must do everything to keep peace of the family. This is what every man must do if he expects to have the marriage that is of the type described by the Creator. Let's pray. We have been dealing with the matter of marriage, but our greater concern at this hour is, you may have listened to all of this, but probably they did not make much sense to you, or maybe they did. But you see, everything that we have described is for those who have a relationship with Christ. So you may be here this morning. You may be religious. You may be even coming to this church every day, but you have not really personally trusted Christ as your Savior. If it is the most important thing at this hour, is for you to examine your soul and check within you and say, do I really have a relationship with Christ? If I should die right now, will I really go to heaven? That's an issue that you cannot be wavering about. You have to be certain that if you were to die now, that the next second that you open your eye, you will be opening it before the Lord instead of in hell. This is an important issue. It's a great concern. You should really seriously consider what is in your soul and know for sure that you have eternal life. If you don't, this is how you can obtain it. By faith in Christ. Christ went to the cross and died for you. He took all your sins, all your failures. He paid for them. The only obstacle between you and him is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God will give you two things, eternal life and his righteousness, both of which are essential to have a relationship with him. The Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Christ is the Son of God. By believing, you will have life through his name. This is the opportunity. This is your option. You can tell God the Father that you believe in his Son and you have eternal life. The alternative is eternal condemnation. If you reject Christ, you are, the Bible says, already condemned because you have not believed in the only begotten Son of God. So, with this time given to you, you can then tell God the Father and that you believe in and you will have eternal life. Father, we are thankful that you have sent fit to give us everything that we need to know concerning this area of marriage and responsibility in your word. We pray now that God the Holy Spirit will challenge all husbands to understand clearly what we have studied this morning for the glory and for the honor due you as our great God and Savior. Amen.